Luke 19,
28 to 44.
And when he had said these things, he went on ahead, going up to Jerusalem. When he drew near to Bethpage and Bethany, at the mount that is called Olivet, he sent two of his disciples, saying, Go into the village in front of you, where on entering you will find a colt tied on which no one has yet ever sat. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, Why are you untying it? You shall say this, The Lord has need of it. So those who were sent away and found it just as he had told them, and as they were untying the colt, its owners said to them, Why are you untying the colt? And they said, The Lord has need of it. And they brought it to Jesus, and throwing their cloaks on the coat, they sat Jesus on it. And as he rode along, they spread their cloaks on the road. As he was drawing near, already on the way down the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of his disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that he had seen, saying, Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest. And some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to him, Teacher, rebuke your disciples. He answered, I tell you, if these were silent, the very stones would cry out. And when he drew near and saw the city, he wept over it, saying, Would that you, even you, had known on this day the things that make for peace. But now they are hidden from your eyes. For the days will come upon you when your enemies will set up a barricade around you and surround you and hem you in on every side and tear you down to the ground, you and your children within you. And they will not leave one stone upon another because you did not know the time of your visitation. This is the word of the Lord.
Let's pray. Father, we ask that you would add your blessing to the reading of your word and to its hearing. Today I pray that you would help us to go back to that place and to that time to see what it was your son was doing and what it was in the fulfillment of so many things you were saying to us and are saying to your church today. We want to see again the King who comes humble and see what that means for us who seek to be his disciples. So we ask for your Holy Spirit, we ask for your help as we apply our hearts and attentions to your word this morning, that you would change our affections, that you would change what we love, so that we might love you more fully, completely, and perfectly, and serve you as a result. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. I can't get past the word that we sang this morning as we began service. We sang that word, Hosanna. And we think of it sometimes as meaning glory or glorify, but it means save us, we beg you. Save us, we beg you, Son of David. Palm Sunday really is a transition point in the calendar of the church. For 40 days, the church has been keeping a season called Lent. And during this season, what we're doing is we're identifying ourselves with Jesus, who fasted and prayed for 40 days in the wilderness, and there was tempted by Satan. But so we're transitioning from that whole season to this next season of 4 days, where Jesus would spend his time in Jerusalem and there be tested by the religious authorities in the city. 40 and 4. Why these two numbers? Why these two periods of time? If we thought of it as simply just a matter of Jesus' preference, then we could sum it up like this. Jesus would rather spend 40 days with Satan than with 4 days with a bunch of religious experts. But I think God is saying so much more to us here. You remember, first of all, that what was challenged in the desert was Jesus' basically position, his position as the Son of God. When he was baptized, and John baptized him, and he rose from the water, a voice came from heaven and announced, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased." Then Jesus is driven by the Spirit into the wilderness, where he's tempted by Satan. And Satan's first claim when Satan comes to Jesus is, "If you are," the first really attack, the focus of all the attack, "if you are the Son of God, then." What Satan is raising question about is sort of like in the garden. Did God really say, "Are you really the Son of God?" During this season also, we remember Israel, who spent 40 years in the desert, learning obedience to God. You see, Israel was brought out through the Red Sea and from those waters into the wilderness, where they entered into covenant with God, and there for 40 years learned what it means to fully trust Him and fully obey Him. And there, God would speak of Israel and call them "my firstborn, my son." The writer of Hebrews would talk about Jesus and say, although he was a son, he learned obedience through the things that he suffered. I think we might be able to say he demonstrated obedience through the things that he suffered. That's what Jesus was doing in the wilderness. That's what Jesus was doing in the garden as he prayed, is demonstrating his sonship. And in case we didn't get it, it would be announced again on the Mount of Transfiguration, as Jesus was covered in a cloud of God's glory, and as Peter and James and John were there, stunned and in awe of what was going on, they're seeing their rabbi in his glory all of a sudden, and the cloud announces, just in case we didn't get it the first time, "This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. Listen to him." And so on Mount Sinai, we were given the commandments of God, and we were told, "Listen to them to do them." And on another mountain, on the mountain of Transfiguration, we were seen the glory of the Son, the Word made flesh, and told, "Listen to him and do what he says." In Scripture, there's this great connection that Jesus is God's Son, and that Jesus perfectly obeys the Father. There's a benefit to this. This isn't just abstract. What this means is this, that if you want to see the invisible God, the one whom no eye has seen and lived, if you want to see him, all you need to do is look at the Son. All you need to do is look at Jesus, and you see the Father's will and you see the Father's actions. What a wonderful thing that Jesus reveals the Father. I've often been told this. I mean, I've had people come up to me and say, "You know, even if you didn't look like your dad, I could just see your mannerisms and hear the things you say, and I'd know whose son you are." Well, that's terrifying. But in reality, in a higher and holier way, if you look at Jesus and you look at what he does and what he says, you look at his actions and his words, and you see the will of the Father and the heart of the Father perfectly manifested. And this idea that the life of Jesus reveals the heart of the Father is what I hope is kind of being drilled into us during this season of Lent, that it's a reality that gets seared on our hearts and minds. But today we find something different. Today we see Jesus as the Lamb of God. In Lent we saw him as the Son of God. Today we see him as the Lamb of God. We see him entering into Jerusalem, and it's interesting the day on which this happens. This prophecy has stood for 500 or 600 years that this would occur. But the prophet was not told then what day of the year it would fall. It's fallen on the 10th day of Nisan. And what happened on that day is that that was the day that all the lambs for the Passover were to be taken in to the city and observed. The idea is this, that they're kept in these pens for 4 days and being watched to make sure that these are lambs that are without spot and without blemish. They are being driven from, literally not like in a truck. I mean, they're driving them. If you've ever seen a herd of lambs or a herd of goats being brought down the road, you know, by shepherds who are trying to keep these ewes in check as they bring them in. They're being brought from Bethlehem and the regions around Bethlehem into the city at the same time that something else odd is going on. A group of pilgrims are leaving the city and lining the road between Jerusalem and Bethpage, in the district of Bethany. And they've heard that this Messiah, the prophet from Galilee, is going to be coming into the city. They've heard that the one who has raised Lazarus recently from the dead is coming. And they're excited. And so there's these two groups, some coming in from Bethlehem, bringing all these lambs. And as these lambs are being brought into the city, Jesus is riding into the city. He's not riding on the horse of victory. He's riding, as Zacharias would foretell, on a donkey. Zacharias says, he comes to you meek and lowly. And as he rides, the people are chanting a section of the Hallel, Hosanna, Hosanna. Son of David, we beg you to save us. Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. For the disciples, the scene is dreamlike. It's something they never could have anticipated. For Jesus, it's something he not only foreknew, but as he rides, he looks beyond it. He looks beyond it into the days ahead, the cross. He looks beyond it even further, 40 years down the road, when Jerusalem will be destroyed and the temple will be no more. And as he gets to the crest of that hill, where he can see the corner of the Temple Mount, and he can see David's palace up above it, and he knows that some in days to come that those will no longer be standing, and as he looks, he begins to weep and plead once more for God's city and God's house. There were two tasks that you were charged with in these days leading up to Passover. The first one was to cleanse your house of all leaven. It's interesting that throughout the scripture that leaven should speak of sin, and so basically you're starting over during this season by cleansing your house of all leaven. There's also one other thing that you needed to do. You had to take time during these days to choose a lamb. Well, Jesus would go directly to his father's house and begin to overturn the tables of the money changers and drive out the unfit herds that were being kept there for the sacrifice. He went directly and cleansed his father's house of all leaven. But for 4 days, Jesus himself would be examined to demonstrate to all who would see and believe that he is a lamb without spot or blemish. You see, the scribes and the Pharisees and the Sadducees would question him. And in Luke 20, we see they question him about his credentials. And as they do, he tells them that their credentials are about to be revoked. And then they questioned him about his allegiances. And he showed to them that allegiance to Rome is, or hatred of Rome is not the same as allegiance to God. And when they tried to stump his wisdom, he showed them that the wisdom of God makes foolish the arguments of men. But for those who would truly see him, and truly watch him, and truly had ears to hear, Jesus would show them what true giving and true worship are like, as he showed the example of the widow's gift in the temple. He would tell his disciples then the things that would happen in Jerusalem over the next 40 years. And then he would skip up until the time of his return and tell the things that would occur. Then he sent his disciples to go and make ready for the Passover. And they would have to select a lamb. The Pharisees and Sadducees had all these lambs on display. They had been trained intensely on how to choose animals and inspect animals for sacrifice. Some of them were literally sent to farms to spend months studying. But they failed to recognize the Lamb of God, the one without spot or blemish, and as they looked at spot or blemish on him, they found only their own frustration. In trying to judge this lamb, they found they were being judged by him. In trying to expose his faults, they found that they were revealing their own. In rejecting this lamb, they revealed their own hearts. And the truth of the matter is, the truth is still told about us by our response to the person of Jesus. Jesus, as a faithful son, has prepared a house for you. But you've got to choose for you a lamb. Who will you trust? Who will you entrust your life to? What offering do you have of your own to bring to God? You see, the Passover lamb was offered in Egypt by those who believed the promise of God that he would pass over their houses and not destroy their firstborn. He would cause his judgment to pass over them. And in the commands to take this lamb, we see really the work of Christ incredibly pictured. Look at this. The Passover lamb was to be one for household. In the same way, receiving Christ is personal. The lamb was to be one without spot or blemish. God, in sending his son, gave his very best. But the lamb was to be kept and observed for 4 days. In the same way, don't take my word about Jesus Christ. He invites you to come to know him yourself. Listen to what he says. Open the Gospels and see the wonder of who he is. See his incredible love that he shows. See his incredible righteousness that only he has. That blood, Exodus tells us, of that lamb is to be applied to your doorposts. You see, only the Passover of all the sacrifices, and we've seen the other six, of all the sacrifices, this is the only one that has to do with entrance into the covenant. All the other sacrifices, all that other stuff in Leviticus has to do with a relationship with God that's already established. But this is the one by which you enter. This is the one applied to the door that you might enter in and be saved. This is the sacrifice that deals with deliverance and rescue. We see that the lamb is to be roasted whole. And in the same way, the way they killed our Lord, it says not a bone of his was broken. And the lamb was to be eaten. And that is to be received fully. We have a big word for this. We call it appropriated. And what it means is that you recognize that the life of Jesus must count for yours, that he must come into your life and fill it and change you and make you new, that his death also counts for yours, that it counts for you as God's rescue.
And it's wonderful because Exodus tells us in this odd phrase that it's a mixed multitude that went out of Egypt, them and all their cattle and herds. You know what that means? It means that some Egyptians believe too. The Passover lamb is for everyone, for all who will trust, all who will give them him their lives can receive the Passover lamb. It is not that God gave the lamb for his people. It is that the lamb makes his people. You become his by the blood of the lamb. I want to tell you this morning that just because you've heard a tornado siren doesn't rescue you. You've got to hear the call and run into refuge. In the same way, just because you've heard the gospel doesn't save you. It's that you hear it and believe it and act on it that you are rescued. Don't hear the siren this morning and say, oh, okay, I know there's a storm coming. Act on what you've heard. Say yes to the lamb that was slain for you. So is he your Passover lamb? Do you recognize that he is the one? Have you taken hold of that promise of new life in Christ? Is the blood of the lamb applied to the doorpost of your life? You can be a religious expert and miss him completely. I want to tell you about a kid named James. I met him when I was working at St. Francis House in Boston, and he would come as a volunteer, and I was really impressed with James because he knew the Bible better than anyone I'd ever seen. And we began to sit at lunch and talk about it. I noticed something was peculiar. He could make all these arguments about the days when Quirinius was governor and all this stuff to disprove, he thought, the things of Scripture. I asked him, why have you put so much energy into something that you don't believe? You can be a religious expert and completely miss Jesus. You know, just before Jesus came into Jerusalem that day, there were two blind guys sitting outside of Jerusalem saying, Son of David, have mercy on us. And he asked, what would you like? And they said, we'd like to see. Some blind guys by the side of the road could see clearly who Jesus is and be rescued by him, while these experts totally missed it. Don't trust on what you know. Trust on who Christ is. But you know what else? You can say yes to his goodness without recognizing his lordship. You know, the scribes, after Jesus had answered all these arguments during those 4 days, the scribes said, you have answered well. And it says, because they were scared to ask him anything else. They recognized that he's good. They recognized that he's spotless, but they still didn't bow to him. And you can say, Jesus, a nice teacher. Good stuff. I think I'll put some of that into practice and still not have him be the Savior and the Lord of your life. Don't rest your life on thinking that Jesus is nice. You must know that Jesus is Lord. And Jesus did not die to make you nice. He died to make you holy. He died to make you his. And until your life is fully his, you are not saved. But don't be misled by the lamb. The lamb is not weak. He comes into Jerusalem meek. But the Lamb of God is also the Lion of Judah. He's also the Lord of Lords who has laid down willingly his life for you. I want us to think of two things this morning. Because I think this whole matter of Jesus as the Son of God really deals with us personally. You see, as Jesus walked in the desert and he was tempted, he lived out a life of perfect obedience. I don't know about you, but I look at my life and I look backwards and I see regrets. In fact, have you ever sifted out a big pot of spaghetti? And you've got the sieve, and you pour the spaghetti into the colander, you know, and try and get the water off. But there's more spaghetti than there is colander. I imagine if I look back and I was honest, that I would see that there's more regrets than there are colander, and that they would flow out into the sink as I poured them out. But wouldn't it be nice? Wouldn't it be wonderful if there were someone who could live a life pleasing to God in my place? Wouldn't it be nice if there was someone who would have lived a life of righteousness before God and done it in your place? There is. You see, Jesus, as God's obedient Son, lived for you the life you could not live, that he might stand before the Father in your place. But not only that, but my temptation is then to work to please God. As Jesus died on the cross, he was the one sacrifice for sin, once and for all, taking care of it. But so often you and I, we would like to take care of this ourselves. We have cobbled together our offerings that we want to bring to God and say, here, this counts for something, doesn't it? Look, I've attended church every Sunday. Look, I've faithfully given to missions. Look, I've talked about you. I've been really good. I mean, really, really, really good. And they're nothing. And they can't save us. Wouldn't it be wonderful if someone who had lived a perfect life, would then lay down his life to pay for my sins, to pay for your sins, so that we didn't have to work. We could just be made God's children. We could be set free from the bondage and the trap that we find ourselves in, and our constant regret and our constant work, that we could stop spinning our wheels and rest in God, knowing that he has demonstrated his love for us. Wouldn't that be wonderful? And there is. When Jesus died on the cross, as the Passover lamb, he is the sacrifice that counts for you. He is the demonstration and the picture of God's love for you. There is nothing that you can or need do to add to it. There is no way that you can earn it. God has already done it. And there's nothing that you can do to take away from it. You can think that certainly my life is too much of a disappointment to come into the arms of my heavenly Father, but there is nothing you can do, because Christ stretched wide his arms upon the cross and died to receive you, that you might come and have eternal life with God. Do you know the Lamb this morning? Is he yours? Let's pray together. And Father, we thank you so much for the perfect life and then the suffering death of your Son. Father, this morning I pray that we would know afresh and more completely the love that you have shown us in Christ, that we would cease from our striving, that we would turn away from trying to earn your love and instead learning how to live life in you. Father, everything that we've learned, we must unlearn. And the way that we have formerly lived, we must surrender. So teach us, Lord. But above all, help us to see and savor what you have done in this season through a spotless, unblemished lamb. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.